Our first scripture reading is from the Old Testament prophet Amos, the 8th chapter. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. Word of God, word of life. Please rise for the reading of the gospel, which this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus taught, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. But a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated.
Hello.
Hi, Sue. How's it going?
Oh, hi, Mark. Well, it's going okay.
You don't seem so sure about that.
Well, I guess it depends on what you're calling about.
That sounds potentially ominous. I was calling to apologize for ending our last call so abruptly. You were telling me about your aunt's funeral and that even though the pastor didn't impress you, just being at church was kind of a positive experience. I just wanted to follow up on that conversation.
That's what I was afraid of. Unfortunately, that positive experience has been overshadowed, and I'm back to wondering why anyone in their right mind would have anything to do with the church. I'm sorry, Mark, that's not fair. I'm not saying that you're not in your right mind. I'm just frustrated with religious people.
Oh no, what did we do now?
Well, you personally didn't do anything. But as I was channel surfing last night, I heard this churchy guy complaining about the moral failings all around us. Things like gay marriage, couples living together out of wedlock, working moms, and people who are too lazy to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. According to this guy, these are the reasons the world is falling apart. He didn't say anything about racism, sexism, greed, or global warming. But if those people would just get their acts together, quit having sex, and get a job, then everything would be hunky-dory, just like in the good old days. According to him, that's what God wants.
Wow. My advice? Quit channel surfing and just read a good book.
Ain't that the truth? But you understand my frustration, right? That guy was a wacko. Please tell me you think that guy is a wacko. If all God cares about is who's sleeping with whom and who's too lazy to work and doesn't care at all about centuries of systematic racism, the oppression of women and children, multi-billionaires who proudly don't pay any taxes while at the same time barely paying their employees a living wage, if those are God's priorities, then you can have him and the wacko.
Trust me, I understand your frustration and I share it. And no thank you, I'll pass on the wacko. But that's not how I understand God. The God I read about in the Bible and hear about at church cares way more about societal justice than individual sinners. But you're right. We church people sometimes seem to care more about individual sins and fail to address the bigger, more important issues like you're talking about. Maybe we're all a little bit wacko.
Well, it's good to hear you say that. Not that you're all a little wacko, but that you see that you do that.
It's probably a holdover from worrying about getting into heaven. As if I needed to make sure my personal sins don't get me in trouble. It's also a lot easier and more fun pointing out other people's personal sins. But when we start looking at the big picture, like the things you mentioned, racism, sexism, greed, or global warming, it's more complicated. Those are big, simple structures.
But those are the things that need to change. Doesn't God care about those things?
I agree with you completely, and I think those are the things God cares about. As I said, I think we church people have messed this up. We need to do a better job talking about how God is calling us to address injustice and the simple structures behind those injustices.
Well, this time I've got to cut our conversation short. Thanks for listening to me rant, and I really don't think you're a complete wacko.
Well, I'm going to take that as a win. Talk to you later. Bye.
Bye.
So I want to start by asking a couple questions. And I don't want you to answer these out loud, please. You'll know why in a second. So I want you to think about, not say, just think about, what's the worst sin you committed this past week? Oh, you heard me right. What's the worst sin you committed this past week? I'm just giving you time to think. I'm not looking at you like I want you to answer me. I'm afraid someone's going to blurt out their answer, and this whole thing's going to go weird on us. Okay. How about this? What was your most notable sin you committed this past week? A sin that others would be able to see or acknowledge or, you know, think about that a little bit. Okay. Now a second set of questions. What sinful system did you participate in this past week, either intentionally or unintentionally? What sinful system did you participate in this past week, either intentionally or unintentionally? And then along with that, what sinful system did you benefit from this past week, either passively or actively? What sinful system did you benefit from, passively or actively? Okay, so with those things going through your mind, we're on, I think, week three of our worship series, Change the Story. And the question we're looking at this morning is, why do we focus on such small sins? And when we talk about changing the story, I think we should work on changing the story from focusing on personal sins and instead to focus more on those sinful systems that we participate in. So that's what I want us to think about this morning. I think it might be helpful just to do a quick just definition of sin. And the one I found, I think, is from Karl Barth, great theologian, but he talks about sin as a broken relationship in which people live for themselves rather than for God or others. Sin is broken relationships where we live for ourselves more than for God or others. And so you can think of it in terms of Jesus, when someone asks him what the greatest commandment is, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So love God, and then love your neighbor. And what sin is when we put ourselves, our own needs, in front of God or in front of neighbor. Another way Luther talked about it, I think actually Augustine started it, but being turned in on ourselves so that we're the main thing that happens or the main thing that matters. So everything's kind of about us. And when that happens, then we break relationships. And I think it's important to kind of get that. I think sometimes I fear that we think of sins as kind of breaking God's rules, which is, as long as we think of God's rules as those relationships with God and others, we're okay. But I fear what we do in our mind is we kind of have this sense that there's kind of this arbitrary list of things that God came up with that we're not supposed to do. You know, so back in the old days, you know, you can't sing or play cards or cuss or, and it's just, it becomes this arbitrary list. And we lose sight of the fact that sin is about being in relationship with one another, caring for one another. So that's what I mean by sin, that idea of a broken relationship. So now let me tell you my assumptions about those first two questions, and I could be totally wrong. But my assumption is that when I asked you about your worst sin that you've committed this past week or your most noticeable sin, my assumption was you might have thought of, and this is kind of a weird way of describing this, but I couldn't find a better way, but you might have thought of a small kind of sin. In other words, you know, this is so hard because obviously if it was against your spouse or your parent or your child, you know, you offended them in some way, hurt them in some way, I'm not saying that's not unimportant and I'm not saying that's not a sin, but you see what I'm saying? It's kind of a small, little, it affects a couple of people, you know, it's, or, you know, once again, I'm thinking back to the good old days, you know, I cussed or I lied. If that's what I was assuming, that if I asked you your worst sin or your most noticeable sin, you might have thought of something like that. And then I hoped and I assumed that when I asked you about sinful systems that you participate in or benefit it from, it would draw you to those bigger things like racism or racial inequality or, greed, to be blatant. Am I making sense here? I know it's something, this can be hard because I think sometimes it's very hard for us to say that I participate in or benefit from racism or that I participate or benefit from you know, greed. But let me give you some examples. If you want to get really depressed, Google benefits from child and forced labor. And you will find many websites that will pull up and show you country by country which countries use child labor and forced labor to make what products. And I promise you that many of us right now, if we looked at all the labels on our clothes, some of our clothes were made in those countries by children or people in forced labor or just people in horrible living conditions, right? And when we go shopping, oftentimes what we look at is not where this was made and who it was made by and was it made in a way that, you know, cared for the workers. What do we look for instead? The price. And because we put price before the quality of the people who made it, we participate and benefit in this global system of greed. There are only, you know, child labor and forced labor because there is a high demand for inexpensive clothing and electronics and food and so on and so forth. And we participate in that. That's what I mean by the bigger systems. This was also, I think, really brought to a fore a year ago now, when George Floyd was killed. All of a sudden, we were all forced, which I don't know why it took all of us so long, and I'm in the same boat, but to realize that there really is a problem with racial injustice and inequity in our country. I don't think anyone in this room fears for their lives when we get pulled over by the police. And yet we learned that many people of color do have that fear, and that unfortunately, sometimes, way too often, that fear is justified. And how we respond to that, or how we don't respond to that, that's about how we participate and or benefit. When I was in Seattle last week visiting my family, we were walking back from getting Cora from daycare, and there's this little cider. There was this company that was getting ready to make cider, and right before the pandemic hit is when they were supposed to start this thing, and so they didn't. And so they started selling cider from their garage, which was a big legal battle in Seattle. But anyway, they got permission to do it, and so we bought some cans of cider, and I asked Joel, can I open this and drink it on the way home? There's alcohol in it. You know, it's in a hard cider. And he said, I'm not really sure, but no one's going to stop a white guy walking down the street in this neighborhood in Seattle, even if you're not supposed to have an open can of hard cider. It's not a big deal, but that's just white privilege. I am totally safe. No cop is going to bother me about that. So that's what I mean by participating in and benefiting from broken systems. And here's my concern. My concern is that especially people outside the church, or some of those who have left the church, see the church and us inside of it, us Christians, as being way more concerned about those individual sins than these structural ones that have a huge impact in the world. And once again, this is tough because I don't want to say, you know, individual sins don't matter. Do whatever you want. Who cares? But you see what I'm saying? It's that balance between, yes, I should not, you know, hurt my wife. I should not lie to her, you know, make her feel bad or whatever it is. But equally, I should be concerned about my participation in these sinful systems that are affecting people worldwide, that are keeping children in poverty. I mean, that's so it's how we balance these, how we focus these. And I think, once again, we need to change the story so that we don't just focus on, you know, making sure I get my little sins forgiven so that I can feel good about myself and make sure I get to heaven, and not, as a community of faith, say, there are systems of sin in the world that we need to address and talk about and work to reform. The dialogue that Bill and Barb read, that was based on a personal experience. I was literally channel surfing a couple weeks ago, and I somehow got onto the, I don't want to pick on the Roman Catholics, but it was the Roman Catholic television network, and it's, you know, it's pretty conservative, but there was, I don't know what he was, a priest or a pope, or a, not a pope, I would have recognized him, a priest or a bishop or a cardinal is what I meant to say, but all, you know, all garbed up, and literally, I mean, I wish I could remember the exact words he said, but it was basically just that, you know, homosexuality and feminism and, you know, that kind of stuff, that's what's ruining the world. And, you know, it's like, I just imagine what someone who has little or no church background, if that's what they land on when they're channel surfing, and they hear this, you know, religious person talking about is that going to drive them to come into a church and say, boy, I want to help change the world too? And man, it's crazy talk. I mean, once again, I'm sorry, I don't mean to bash the Catholic Church or this guy who was talking, but you see what I'm saying? If we're only seen to be worried about, well, and those aren't even necessarily even sins, but I mean, we get focused on the wrong things. That's the point I'm trying to make. And so again, I think this is a place where we need to be intentional about changing the story of how we talk about sin, what we're concerned about, how we understand God to be concerned. And again, this is one of those things where we're not changing the story as in adding something new. We're really just going back to what the foundations of our faith are. So, you know, choosing Bible passages for this series is challenging sometimes. This week, no challenge at all. I could list off Bible passage or Bible passage that talks about this stuff. And so I chose these two. So this first one from Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, who bring ruin to the poor of the land. Does that sound new and different? This is, what, 3,000 years ago? Nothing's changed. When will the new moon be over so that we can sell grain? So these are the merchants, the people who wanted to sell their wares. And when will the Sabbath be over so that we can offer wheat for sale? And then they make this weird comment that makes no sense to us if you don't know what these things mean. And I had to look it up myself again. We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances. So what that means is it's as if you went into a store knowing that 5 pounds of flour costs, let's say, $3. But the manufacturer actually only put 4.5 pounds of flour in there and is going to charge you $5. That's making the ephah small and the shekel great. It's playing with the weights and the measurements so it benefits the seller, rips off the consumer. And he goes on, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat. So this idea of kind of systematic broken systems is not new to us. It was in place 3,000 years ago. And Amos says that's what God is concerned about. And then in this reading from Mark, this is, I think, one of the most interesting readings. It's the story of the widow who Jesus sees at the treasury, and she puts in 2 little copper coins, and Jesus says, you know, oh, look at her, she gave all that she had. And I am guilty of this myself. I have, in the past, use that as a stewardship text. We should all be like this lady and give a lot. But did you hear the first part of the reading? Because if you don't add that first part, you miss the point. Jesus begins by saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplace, to have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. And for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And then right after that, the next sentence is this widow putting her money in. And again, Jesus says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus is not lifting this woman up as a model of stewardship. Jesus is pointing out how this system is robbing widows of their houses, making the most vulnerable widows in that culture, children, women, and resident aliens, the most vulnerable, contribute everything they have so that scribes can wear their long, fancy robes, sit in the best place at banquets, be respected, and be wealthy. So once again, those were Jesus' concerns. I mean, I kind of dare you to think of a story where Jesus, you know, attacks an individual for some sin they have done. It's really just the opposite, right? It's when other people are attacking people for the sins that Jesus steps in and says, leave this person alone. This person belongs. This, you know, this little sin you're concerned about, them plucking grains of wheat on the Sabbath or not washing their hands before meals, that is not the problem. The problem are things like widows' houses being devoured and people being excluded. Those are the big systematic sinful broken systems that Jesus came to set straight. One of my favorite authors, Marcus Borg, says there's kind of three stories in the Bible. He calls them macro stories. One is the idea of liberation, and he points to the Exodus. So people being freed from slavery, that's one of the main themes of the Bible, he would say. And the second one is alienation. He points to the Babylonian exile. So when people are not at home, they're out of place, and God brings them home. And then the third is sin. And this is, you know, the whole system at the temple where you make sacrifices and get your sins forgiven. And he says, even though those three are all the way through the Bible, for some reason, we have narrowed our focus to just the one about sin, about individual sin. And we forget that God is about liberating the captives, bringing people home. Those need to get into our story more. We need to look beyond those simple, I mean, once again, obviously it's much easier, right, to talk about those little individual sins than to address these great big systems. But just because it's easier doesn't mean it's right. Our story needs to speak more about what God intends for all of God's people and all of creation. That's the story in the Bible. It's the story of Jesus. It needs to be our story, I think, much more profoundly than it is now.